Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have benefited from this podcast or any of Olin's books, we'd like to ask you to leave a review wherever you listen to this podcast or wherever you purchase your books. Now, here's Olin.
If you have a Bible, let's open up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll talk about marriage. Let me pray for us while you turn there. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading, the teaching, the understanding, the application of your word this morning. Lord, protect us from the evil one and anything that he might try to snatch from our minds before it is implanted there. Lord, where we need to be encouraged and lifted up, would you do that? Lord, where we need to be humbled and brought low, would you do that? Lord, would you minister to each one of us, Lord, in a unique and personal way? Holy Spirit, you know the contours of our heart, of our life, of our inner and outer experience even better than we do. And so we're asking you to slowly but surely, through your word, be conforming us to the image of Christ. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let me tell you just a couple of stories. These are real stories, and most of the time I'm not going to use real people's names, but to kind of illustrate the issue we're going to be trying to address each week. So I have couple that friends used to be in full-time ministry, not anymore, but they've got multiple children now. I think when their first child was born, it was a daughter, and had some medical issues. And this couple, both very smart, very godly, but the woman is definitely more articulate. She's quicker on her feet, better with her words. And so they were having to go back and forth to the hospital, talk to lots of doctors about issues with their daughter. And, you know, the husband was having a hard time sometimes getting tongue-tied and confused, and so, and I think actually the wife, maybe her mom was a nurse, so she kind of just knows medical stuff a little bit better. She obviously knows the female body a little bit better. So she finally said to her husband, would you just let me handle all the conversations with the doctors and the nurses about her daughter? And the husband's like, yes, because I feel like I'm bumbling through this. And so that made perfect sense. But after months of her kind of handling all these phone calls, all these prescriptions, all these trips, she started to get frustrated with him. He had done exactly what she'd asked. He'd kind of stepped back. She'd taken the lead. And then after months, she's like, I'm mentally and emotionally exhausted, and you're not helping me. And you can probably imagine how he responded. Not very well. Kind of like, well, what you asked me to do. Okay. I know another couple, and guy works really hard. They have multiple children as well. The wife really loves their children to be involved in, like, every imaginable sports activity, extracurricular activity, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, whatever. And the husband is kind of like, on a couple of fronts, hey, I don't think we need to spend quite this much money on every activity, and we're running ourselves ragged. Can we just kind of tone it down a little bit? And she's always like, no, they have to be involved in everything. We're doing everything. He tries to kind of take the lead. I'd like us to have more time as a family, be at home, maybe do some family devotions. I don't want our kids to miss out. And oh, by the way, why don't you make some more money? And so he just says, okay, I'll work harder. And when I get done, I'm just going to the bar and drinking, because coming home is not very fun. And I feel like I try to lead. It doesn't work very well. Here's one. I will share the names. This was Olin and Lena Stubbs. And one time we had had some conflict. And I think really the next day I was meeting with an accountability group, and I was venting. Okay. Now, was it holy venting or unholy venting? We'll discuss that another time. But nevertheless, I was venting to my friends about how the conflict had gone. And a very good friend of mine who's in that group at that time, he said, so you're basically saying that you wish that Lena would communicate more the same way you communicate. I was like, that's exactly what I'm saying. He's like, so basically you're saying you wish that Lena would communicate more like a man. I said, precisely. He said, so basically you're saying you wish you were married to a man. And I was like, good point. And this was probably 15 years ago. It has stuck with me. Because he was a good enough friend. He knew me. He kind of lovingly jabbed me a little bit. And so now, if my wife and I get into some conflict and some communication difficulties, I still remember that comment. I'm like, I'm very happy that I'm married to a woman and not a man. And part of what that means is sometimes I am going to feel, you know the old book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus? Right? I haven't read it, but it's just a great title. Because there are times, even in great godly marriages, where the man is going to feel like, I'm talking to an alien. And the woman's going to feel like, I'm talking to an alien. But God designed us to be different. I had a counseling professor in seminary who said, I haven't checked the facts on this, but it sounds true, that the DNA between human beings and chimpanzees is 97% the same. But that 3% difference is a pretty big deal, is it not? So there's a lot of similarities between men and women. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But even if there's only 3% difference between men and women, it's a big deal. And we need to talk about it. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Okay, so the first point would just be this. Men and women are very similar. There are lots of similarities. And let's just look at Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, y'all are probably familiar with Genesis chapter 1. It goes through God's making animals and birds and sea creatures and all this. And it never slows down to say God made male animals and female animals, although we know that he did. Why then does it slow down and emphasize when God created human beings, he made them in his image and he made male and female in his image, is to make it abundantly clear. Men and women are both made fully in the image of God. And that's probably the most important thing that you can say about a man or a woman. And we're the same in that. We are both equally. Men are not more in the image of God. Neither are women more in the image of God. Okay, but we do tend to reflect that image maybe slightly different. And to see the best, most beautiful picture of the image of God is best when a man and a woman come together. Okay, let me just read some quotes here. This is Kathy Keller. And if you're like, I'd like to read something about this by a woman, not by a man. Kathy Keller has this little, it's really a pamphlet. Maybe it's only 40 pages. It's short. It's called Jesus, Justice, and Gender. And she says it's her magnum opus. I think it's the only thing she's written all by herself. But I think it's really good. And here's what she says. It takes both men and women living out their gender roles in the safety of home and church to reveal to the world the fullness of the person of Jesus. Perhaps some inkling resides in the dance of the sexes by which we reveal truth about the inner life of the triune God. When you see a man and woman doing marriage well, not perfectly, right, but just well and right, there's something about the majesty, the splendor of the triune God that's being revealed there. Here's John Piper. We are not interchangeable. God intends for all the weaknesses, air quotes, that characteristically belong to man to call forth and highlight women's strengths. And God intends for all the, air quotes, weaknesses that characteristically belong to woman to call forth and highlight man's strengths. Men and women, as God created us, are different in hundreds of ways. Being created equally in the image of God means at least this, that when the so-called weaknesses and strength columns for manhood and for womanhood are added up, the value at the bottom is going to be the same for each. And when you take those two columns and put them on top of each other, God intends them to be the perfect complement to each other. You understand what he's saying there? Really wise. That if we were able to say, here is all of the strengths that men typically have and give them a positive numerical value, and then here's all the weaknesses that men tend to have and give them a negative numerical value. And we totaled them up, there'd be some number at the bottom. And then we did the same thing for women. There would be different strengths, different weaknesses. But when you got to the total, it'd be the same. And when you put them together, it would be very complementary. Here's James Montgomery Boyce. He was the longtime pastor at 10th Pres in Philadelphia. I love this quote. Okay. He says, a man is absolutely superior to a woman at being a man. And a woman is absolutely superior to a man at being a woman. Okay. Here's Tim and Kathy Keller together. Helper implies both have supplementary and complementary strengths and abilities that the other doesn't have and can't produce. Suitable means a like opposite. Right? She was a suitable helper made for the man. That's what Genesis chapter 2 is going to tell us. Okay. This is a longer quote. Really good. Stick with me. I'm almost done with quotes, all right? It would be strange if God did not endow both men and women with distinguishable abilities to better fulfill their distinguishable calls. The most obvious are physical characteristics that enable women to bear and nurture children, but more subtle emotional and psychological endowments would be natural accompaniments to these physical differences, albeit on a spectrum. Men have a gift of independence, ascending gift. They look outward, they initiate. Okay, so let me just say this. Nothing that we're going to say this morning or any week that we get together and talk about marriage, we are not trying to say who is the superior sex. That's not what we're after, all right? We're just trying to understand more about the unique ways that God has made men and women. John Stott said somewhere, I can't remember where, but he said, this is not chauvinism, this is just creationism. We've been created differently. Okay? I was talking recently to a very liberal-minded non-Christian, and we were actually talking about homosexuality. But I said to him, I said, listen, here's all I'm after. I'm not trying to enforce some hyper-traditional, hyper-patriarchal, conservative view of the world. I'm just trying to get people to live in light of reality, right? Like the laws of gravity and things like that. And that's really what the Bible's doing in marriage as well, is just trying to get us to live in light of the way that God has designed our bodies to work. So this is about emphasis, not exclusion. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a second. But I think that'll be kind of a helpful little thing to remember. Men tend to reveal something about God's strength. God is trustworthy. God shows up. You can count on God. He gets the job done. Right? In a sense, men tend to be kind of simple and straightforward. What you see is what you get. Now, does that mean women can't be strong in different ways? No, not at all. But men tend to emphasize something more about God's strength. And women tend to emphasize something about God's safety. That He's warm, that He's nurturing, that He's inviting, that He's even mysterious in a way. Does that mean that men can't be warm and inviting? Doesn't mean that at all. It just means women tend to emphasize that more. I was working out at a gym, and they have kind of these, you know, gender-neutral shower stalls, I guess. You know, there's different ones. You just go in, and you're by yourself. But they have deodorant, you know, in there for both sexes. And I opened the little thing to get some deodorant, and there was Right Guard and Sexy Intrigue. That was the name of the two different deodorants. And I did not have to guess. I wonder which one of these was for men. It's the one that's Right, and it's a guard. You understand what I'm saying? And listen, those are two secular companies. But they just realized there's a difference. Okay? All right. Point two. Men are made to work. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and just look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Okay? So God made man from the dirt. And immediately, it's like, hey, Adam, welcome to life on planet Earth. Day one, get to work, boy. I got a job for you. He was made from the dirt. He was made for the dirt. Go work the land. Skip down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Skip down to chapter 3. This is after they've sinned and the curses are coming. Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You see the pattern here? Man was made from the dirt, for the dirt, and after he sinned, he got cursed in his domain, the dirt. Work. There's a pattern. Now, keep your finger in Genesis because we're coming right back, but flip over to Proverbs chapter 31, you know, that famous chapter about this godly woman, the kind of wife you want to get. And let me make this very clear. The Bible does not say that women are all supposed to be barefoot and pregnant at home and can't work outside the home, right? It's not in here, anywhere. If you want to be barefoot and pregnant and stay at home and your husband can work that out for you, wonderful. But the Bible, that's a freedom. That's a privilege. That's not a necessity. Look at the Proverbs 31 woman. Look at verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like a merchant ship. She brings food from afar. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to be to the tradesmen. She's a worker and she works outside of the home and she makes money and she's helping. Okay, so nothing wrong with that. All right. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we won't flip there. Probably a lot of you are familiar with it. It tells husbands to live with their wives in an understandable manner. And it says, because she is the weaker vessel. And if you want to interpret that in the most bare minimum, wooden, literal way, here's what it at minimum means. Men tend to have more physical strength than women, right? I mean, I mentioned going to the gym. If I was just like, hey, I just want to share a story with y'all. I was at the gym the other day. I kind of went at a random time, so it was only me and 20 different women. But I bench pressed more than everybody in the gym. Yeah, I mean, that would be embarrassing. You'd be like, dude, don't say that. That's just weird. What are you bragging about? Okay? You can be the most materialistic, secular-minded, atheistic person, and you have to admit, men have more strength than women. It's the way God made us. And so men are supposed to protect. Men are supposed to provide. Men are supposed to work to provide. It's not like a prohibition on the women. It is a calling and a burden on the man. All right? Think about this. Again, if you're discussing this again with your most liberal-minded friend, go back to the cavemen days. Okay? The man and the woman, they have a baby. I've watched four births happen. Even with the epidural, it is not a fun, easy process. I can't imagine what it would have been like in the early days. So, and then you got little baby that wants to eat about every 2 hours. And it takes about 45 minutes. So at best, you can get an hour and 15 minute nap if you try hard. And so when you hear a lion coming to attack the family outside the cave, no woman in her right mind is going to say, well, honey, you killed the lion last time. I guess it's my turn to kill the lion, where it's all fair and equal around here. She's going to say, no, I'm exhausted, right? I lost a lot of blood, and now I'm having to feed Junior here. You go kill the second lion, and oh, by the way, won't you bring home some bacon, something I can eat when you come home, because I'm hungry. And any man with half a brain is going to say, obviously, that's the right thing. It's my job to go kill, to provide, to protect, okay? My oldest son, he's graduated. He's got a job, and I'll tell this story. He first graduated and, you know, graduated in May, came back home, wasn't 100% sure on his job yet, had a couple of different interviews lined up. So I said to him, I said, hey, buddy, I love you. I said, you ever seen a jet aircraft take off of an aircraft carrier? And he's like, yeah, he didn't know where I was going. I said, I'm the aircraft carrier. It's a very short runway. You are the jet aircraft. I said, the end of this runway is August. You're leaving the boat. Whether you fly or you go in the water, you are leaving the boat in August. Understand? And listen. And he said, yes, sir. And he's like, Dad, I want to leave the boat. I'm like, praise the Lord, because we want you to come visit, but we don't want you to live here. Grow up, get a job, pay your own bills. And my wife is very godly, very wise, very supportive. She would sit there as I was having this conversation, nodding the head. But then when he would leave the room, she'd say, Olin, what if the economy crashes again? And you know, thing. And I said, hey, baby, he can work 3 part-time jobs and live in his car. And she's like, are you serious? I'm like, I'm as serious as a heart attack. He's a grown man now. We've given him a college education. He's got a phone. He's got a bunch of clothes. He's got a car. He can figure it out. And I meant it. And I got 2 more boys, and I'm going to mean it for them. Now, we have a baby girl. And my wife said, would you say the same thing about Sophia? And I said, absolutely not. It's different. Because, listen, I'm just getting real practical here with you. If it went worst case scenario, and Jackson did have to literally live out of his car for a while, and maybe some homeless vagrant came by and tried to accost him in the middle of the night, I think Jackson can beat the homeless guy up. I think he can take him. He's in good shape. Homeless guy hadn't had anything to eat. Right? It'd be good for him. Prove his manhood. Defend yourself, son. I never want my baby girl to have to deal with that, right? Do I want her to grow up, get a job, be mature? Absolutely. But there's going to be a different level of protection as part of my job. Does it make sense? And do you even see the dance? I was more of the, hey, son, we're going to launch you out. And my wife is like, yes, I'm in agreement, but the safety thing, the nurturing thing. It's the way it's supposed to be. And she supported. All right. Now, let me just kind of say, here's the danger. If man starts to idolize his work environment, here's what happens to a lot of men, even Christian men, especially when you have kids at home. You don't get too many rewards at home. Right? It's like you work long hours, you're driving home, and on the way your wife is calling all the little, hey, it's been a long, hard day, I didn't get around to dinner, can you swing by Chick-fil-A? And oh, by the way, I'm going to need you to change some diapers when you get here, and I'm going to need a break. And you may not even get a thank you. Now, wives, you should say thank you, but here's what I'm trying to say. Men, there is a gigantic temptation to say, when I work extra hours at work, I get a bonus. I get a reward. I might get a promotion. People say thank you. I go home, I don't get nothing. And there's a danger to say, I'll go back to work. At least things are clear there. At least they're simple. Don't do it. When our kids were really little, I literally had this mental exercise that I would go through a lot of days, driving home in, you know, late afternoon, whatever it was. And it was like mentally I was taking off my campus outreach hat and I was putting on my dad hat. And I literally just thought, I have two full-time jobs. And you may say, that's a terrible way to think about your family. Listen, I love my job. I love campus outreach. Been doing 25 years. I love it, but it's hard sometimes. And I love my family, but it's hard sometimes. And if I came home thinking, I'm done with work and now I'm going to relax, the night typically did not go very well. Right? Because relaxing rarely happened until maybe 10 o'clock when everybody else was passed out. But if I came home just thinking, hey, some people have to work two jobs to make it work. And I'm just one of those guys right now. I got two full-time jobs. It was amazing how well things went because I just came in with a different attitude. So men, embrace it. All right. Point three, if men are made to work, women are made to relate. Okay, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now listen, I heard this from somebody else. I don't remember who, but I love it. Basically, God said, hey, Adam, take a nap. And when you wake up, buddy, I got a really big surprise for you. And he woke up. And he saw the woman, and he was excited, right? He's like, whoa, man. These are the first recorded words of human beings, and it's either a poem or it's a song, we don't know. And you may be the biggest, toughest, roughest guy in the room, but if you've been hanging out with chimpanzees and porcupines your whole life, and now this beautiful naked woman is presented to you, you'd have been writing poetry too, right? And here's the point. This basically sums up men's whole relationship with women. It's like, we don't fully understand you. We were knocked out when you got made. So we're kind of like surprised, but we're excited, right? And then we're a little bit confused, but we're a lot excited, all right? It goes back to the garden. And then look at chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And that's not a sexual desire. That's a controlling desire. But in the end, it's not going to work. So notice, the man was made from the dirt, for the dirt, then he's cursed in the dirt. The woman was made from the man, for the man, and then she's cursed in the domain of her relationships. Okay? If day one, God said, Adam, welcome to planet Earth. Get to work. Eve, welcome to planet Earth. Let's go get married. And then she's cursed in her relationships at home with her children, with her husband. There's going to always be a longing for something more in the relationships that will never be met in the most perfect parenting relationship and the most perfect marriage. Because why? She's really longing for God. Okay. I'll come back to that in a minute. Because, again, just think about children when they're too young to even have had much conservative or liberal education. What do little boys grow up dreaming about typically?
Fighting.
Fighting. what I want to be when I grow up, right? I want to be a firefighter, an army man, a police officer, an astronaut, something, right? What do I want to be when I grow up? And what do most little girls tend to grow up dreaming about? My wedding ceremony, or I want to be a princess, right? I mean, so again, three boys, one little girl. And so basically what I always watched with my boys were some kind of violent fighting shows. And I would try to make sure they were not too violent, not too much cuss words, right? But, you know, as my little daughter grew up, she kind of got sucked into this, right? So like watching Star Wars or something like that. But it was hilarious. We'd be watching some show, and almost always, here would be my son's type of questions. What kind of gun is that, Dad? You know, my daughter's questions would almost always be, what's his name, Dad? I didn't train him in that. Does someone want to know, like, Dad, what's his rank in the military? What's her name, Daddy? And even Lena, she noticed this when she would say, when my sons wanted something from me and they didn't think they could get my attention, they would, like, get rougher and louder. Dad! Dad! Shake. Hit. You know? Sophia, she said, would get softer and warmer. She'd say, Daddy. Daddy. Guys, it's innate. So, let me talk about application for just a second. I mean, yeah. Okay. Men tend to be too passive, and they need to step up and lead more in marriage, in the home, in the church, in the world. Women tend to be too worried, too controlling. They want to take charge, and then it doesn't usually end well, and they tend to get mad at the man for letting them take charge. Do you remember the story of Abram and Sarai? Right? We can't have children. We're supposed to have children. God even made us a promise. Abram, you're old, I'm barren. But we do have this young maid living with us. She looks pretty fertile. I got a plan. How about you start sleeping with her? Sleep with her until we know she's pregnant. Then you can come back to my bed. We'll wait 9 months. She'll have the baby. We'll adopt the baby. Take it from her. Everything will be glorious. I mean, guys, you don't have to be a Bible scholar or a family therapist to realize this is a terrible plan. I mean, it worked. But once the younger woman realizes, I got a baby, and old lady doesn't have a baby, there's the jealousy, there's the envy, there's the pride. And you remember Sarai goes back to Abram. How dare you take your maid into your bosom? And he says, she's your maid, do whatever you want to with her. When you don't do it God's way, right? I mean, even, guys, the first sin, Genesis chapter 3, y'all know this story? Adam was standing. Satan started talking to Eve, but Adam was standing there the whole time. He didn't have pants on, but if he did, he'd had his hands in his pockets. Just passive. Satan just talked to his wife. She eats the forbidden fruit, says, here, you want some? Sure, whatever. She takes charge. He's passive. Ruins the whole universe. Let me give you like a small, tiny story. I got a new-to-me car 4 or 5 years ago, and after driving it for just a very little while, I noticed it had two different defroster buttons. One was like max defrost, you know, when your windshield gets iced over. The other one was like more just the normal defrost. And what I noticed really quickly, if you know more about science or cars, come explain this to me afterwards. But if you hit max defrost, it was weird. It would almost instantly defrost the window, but then really quickly, it would frost it back up. But if you would hit the normal defrost, it was more slow and gradual. It would gradually defrost the windshield, and it would stay that way. So, I don't know. I had noticed this. After a few weeks, months driving this car, my wife and I were on a long trip one time, and the window would start to get frosted at some point. And I would hit the gradual one, and it would slowly start to. And she's like, this is not safe. And she'd hit the max one. Just take charge. And then what do? Defrost, and then right back to frosting. And I thought, babe, would you trust me? I know the car. Now, that's a tiny thing. But men can tend to be too passive. Women can tend to be too aggressive and take control. All right? And let me say this. Our job as a man or as a woman is to do your best to live out your God-designed role as the man, as the wife, whether the other person responds or not. And that's where we really get into trouble, because we kind of have this mindset, well, if she'll start doing what she's supposed to do, then maybe I'll do what I'm supposed to do. And if that's your mindset, go ahead and call the divorce lawyer. You got to say, I'm going to do everything I can do regardless of how the other one responds, and pray like crazy that at one point we'll start doing it the same way. Okay. I'll give a positive example. Early on in our marriage, we were living up here in Florence. I wanted us to have, my wife and I, a once-a-week time where we'd get together, pray together. And so I was pretty stubborn and bullheaded. I was like, we're going to do this. And I think my first plan was we're going to read through Deuteronomy a chapter a week and talk about it, which was a stupid plan, right? Now, I think my wife had said Deuteronomy was her favorite book. I don't know if she was messing with me or something. But literally, we planned the time. We would sit down on the couch, and she would literally sit like this the whole time. And I'd read it, and I'd be like, any thoughts? And she'd just look at me. But I was at least persevering enough to say, hey, by golly, we're going to do this. We can adjust how, but I'm not backing off. It took us about 4 years to find something that we both liked. But I didn't give up, and finally she got on board. And now it's like our favorite time of the week. Took 4 years to get there. Persevere. Okay? Wives, if your husband is being passive, encourage him to lead. Don't just take leadership away from him. Okay? Husbands, if your wife is trying to take control, don't let her. But be gentle and patient in the way that you lead her, okay? Value and appreciate the differences. Don't try to level out all the differences. And it can look very different in different marriages based on personalities and all that kind of, okay? It's not going to look exactly the same. So, conclusions, all right? I read the curses on men and women, but there's a lot of theologians that say they're not even technically curses because they didn't land directly on Adam and directly on Eve. They landed on their domains. Did you notice that? And what I like to call them is boomerangs, and here's what I mean. Men and women both, we are created to want, and it's a good want, it's a good desire, a sense of satisfaction, a sense of significance, and a sense of security. We want all those things. Men tend to want significance a little bit more. Women might want security a little bit more, but we want all three. Men are going to tend to go try to find their sense of significance in their work, right? Look at me. I got a new promotion, I got a new award, I got a new certification. Women are going to tend to try to find their sense of security, their sense of significance in the home. Look at me, I'm mom of the year, look at my house, I'm PTA mother. Okay. And it's never going to be enough. Your career will never satisfy you, your family, your marriage will never satisfy you. And so what it's going to do is it's going to drive you back to God. It's so beautiful. God is so gracious, guys, that even in his curses, there's grace for his people. Do you see that? You're going to try to find your deepest satisfaction in work or your family, and I love you too much to let you do it. It's not going to work, and you're going to come back to me. And before he even started cursing the man and the woman, look at what he said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You know this verse. I will put enmity between you and the woman, he's speaking to Satan, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He's basically saying, listen, you wanted to get man and woman to be on your team? No, there's still going to be a war between you and man and woman. They're not going on your team. And marriage is going to be broken. It's not going to work perfectly, but it's going to work good enough. It's going to function enough. They're going to have babies. It's going to keep multiplying. And one day they're going to have a great, 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 great grandson. And where Adam, you have blown it. This next leader, he is going to be a man of faith, the second Adam, not passive at all, an incredibly leader, but a gentle, a wise, a patient, a tender leader, but he's going to crush your head. And we put our faith in Christ. And guys, here's the thing. Men, step up and lead in gentleness and patience, even when it seems like your wife doesn't respect your leadership. And if you're saying, my greatest joy doesn't come from how my wife respects me, but from a sense of Christ saved me, Christ forgave me, Christ is pleased when I fumble forward trying to be a good husband. You can keep trying to be a good husband even when you're not getting any rewards on planet Earth if there's a sense Christ is smiling. You're not going to be perfect, right? But he grades on the curve with his grace. He can smile at our faithfulness even though we're tainted with sin because it's covered with the blood of Jesus. And women, if you're trying to be the most supporting, affirming, loving wife, and you don't feel like your husband is appreciating it, and maybe he's too rough or too aggressive, you can say, I'm going to keep trying to be faithful because ultimately I'm not trying to mainly respect my husband. I'm mainly trying to respect Christ, who's represented in my husband, because Christ has loved me so much, forgiven me of so much, I can be forgiven of my husband, I can respect him. Okay. Listen, when one spouse will really do their part, your marriage will probably get better. When both spouses are doing their part as best they can, your marriage will definitely get better. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. You're so good. You're so wise. You're so beautiful, so splendid, so majestic. Give us lots of grace that have marriages that will be joyful for us and honoring for you. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. We want to remind you to please leave a review for this podcast wherever you listen, and to share this podcast with any friends or family that you think may be blessed by Olin's teaching.